Welcome to this week's episode of The Gathering Podcast. I'm your host, Peter Varberg. This podcast is all about discovering how we can live the abundant life that Jesus promised. And as part of this, every month we partner with different organizations and groups to have a Serve First Sunday. And this month in October, we're partnering with Hope Leadership Academy. And we have Willie Briscoe here, who founded the organization, as our guest today. So I'm really excited as we go about this podcast today and really understand your story, Willie, and how this came about. So why don't you introduce yourself a little bit about who you are and what you do?
Yeah, my name is Willie Briscoe, and I'm the founder of Hope Leadership Academy, formerly Hope Leadership Foundation. We changed the name after about 8 years because foundations tend to have money, and we didn't have any money, so we needed money to do the ministry. Back in 2009, we started with just a sports outreach, a football camp with about 40-plus kids at San Diego Christian High School. And at the end of the three-day camp, we had about 33 of those kids give their life to Christ. And I was really excited. I was floating around on 2 inches of air thinking that we had really impacted the community. And until I talked to the head coach and I said, "Coach, hey, what else can we do for you?" And he told me at that point, "Willie, every night," as a football coach, he said, "every night we have between 16 and 20 kids that have to finish practice early, get before the lights go, before it gets dark. They have to get to a place in a shelter before it gets too dark. They have to leave practice early." And I was like, wow, I was floored immediately. And just went back to work and asked God for wisdom and discernment, and felt God had told me that I had 1 foot in the boat, 1 foot out. I needed to jump in the water. And 3 weeks later, we did a basketball camp. We had 250, almost 300 kids, and well over 100 kids gave their life to Christ, and we were well on our way, just getting started.
Wow. So that's kind of like the first introductions into that just sports camp.
Yes.
And I guess if someone was meeting you now, right, and they were just asking, you know, what is Hope Leadership Academy? What would be the short version of that? Because I know we're going to hear a bit more of the backstory in a minute, but how would you define what it is you do now?
Yeah, Hope Leadership Academy is a ministry that's a San Diego-based ministry that's primarily focused on fatherless kids that are living with multiple barriers to success. They are fighting poverty, they're fighting alcoholism, addiction in their home. Usually, sometimes it's not even a single parent, it's multi-generational families or a grandmother that's raising, or they're sleeping on the couch of a family friend, as in some of the cases, a lot of the cases of the kids we deal with. And so growing up in a fatherless home myself, I wanted the ministry to reflect all the things that either I wasn't taught or I wasn't given the opportunity to excel in things growing up. And I wanted to provide those opportunities for the youth in San Diego. And so it's a outreach program whenever kids are out of school. And then during the school year, we understand the need for kids to have more structure. So we have after school program all the way from Barrio Logan to Oceanside and over to Escondido. And so we're with the kids every day, Monday through Friday, from 3 p.m. till sometimes 7 p.m. or later, helping in academics and athletics, as well as a Bible-based curriculum, as well as one of our biggest tenets is exposure. We get the kids away from their neighborhood and we expose them to things with the desire and the emphasis on helping them find out who God created them to be and then helping them attain that, whether that's a trade school or college, whatever their calling is, maybe it's ministry. And we do missions trips as well. So we try to cover all the bases. Yes.
I'd love to hear, Willie, a bit of your testimony. Obviously, big emphasis on sports, started in sports camps. If anyone could see you right now, which they can't being on the podcast, they wouldn't be surprised if you had a sports background. But I know you mentioned you coming from a father's home. Can you tell us a little bit about your story and how God put this on your heart to begin with and kind of prepared you to be the founder of this?
Yeah. What doesn't come across on a podcast is I'm 6'6", about 265. And so I played basketball, although at this weight, people ask me if I played football when I was growing up. I gained a little bit more weight. So I played basketball, and I played in the Northwest, mainly from Portland, Oregon. And Portland is a kind of a basketball hotspot, a little bit of a mecca. When I grew up on the same block as former greats like A.C. Green and guys way older than me, Richard Washington, and then my age, Damon Stoudemire and Terrell Brandon, all these guys were high school players. But I went to the same high school as A.C. Green, who left not only a spiritual but a basketball legacy at my high school and all throughout the state of Oregon with his ministry and the way that he lived his life for Christ in the NBA. And so I grew up in Portland, and I grew up without my father. I grew up with my mom and my three siblings, two older sisters and one younger brother. And like you said, basketball was a big part of what I knew to, when I was growing up. But I didn't grow up as a young kid wanting to play basketball. I was in sixth or seventh grade, and a Polish teacher, after I got in trouble with a group of guys, the other guys I was in trouble with, they really were the perpetrators, and they all got expelled. But he pulled me aside and he said, "I see something in you." And he looked at me and said, "Man, you got huge feet. You look like you're going to be tall. I'm going to start a basketball team." And that was my first coach. And, wow. And that coach ended up starting a basketball team at my school that didn't have one, in order to put me on a pathway. And then he sent me to help me get into Benson High School, which was a private high school at the time, where A.C. Green had gone on. And that was my beginning. God would have it, I grew several inches over my eighth grade to my freshman year, and was able to be like 6'5" by the time I was a sophomore, and ultimately stopped at 6'6" and size 15 shoes. So yeah, basketball was a big part of, and A.C. Green looked up to him. And my freshman year, I barely made the freshman team. We had 25 players. I barely made the freshman team. But that year, the Lakers had won the national championship, and A.C. Green had won it, and he brought back Magic Johnson to speak to our basketball team. Wow. And Magic Johnson made us write out our goals right there. And it just so happened that a teammate of mine saw me write down my goal and said, "I'm going to go from barely playing freshman, I'm going to go to making varsity as a sophomore." And he laughed me out of the gym. But I committed myself to that summer, and was able to make varsity as a sophomore. Wow. And obviously, actually, my junior and senior year, and basketball came a thing for me in my younger life. But I didn't know Christ. And not having a father around, I just took my cues from whatever I saw on TV, or whatever I heard in music, or whatever I saw in my neighborhood. And so basketball became more of who I was as opposed to what I did.
Yeah, that identity. And definitely, even though A.C. Green was a big part of your sort of what you looked up to, you didn't really grasp his faith aspect at all at that point.
Not really. Another twist in my story was that I grew up in a family of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
And so A.C. Green, although I recognize him as a spiritual person, I was taught doctrinally very different at that point in my life. So I didn't grasp until later on when I got saved what he was all about and the touch that God had put on my life with regards to basketball, and using him as a example out in front of me. As a matter of fact, I was even repelled from wanting to go to a Christian college or other colleges that recruited me that had any kind of faith with them, because I had a doctrine that taught me different than the risen, you know, Jesus Christ. And so going to a school would have caused conflict at that time when I was 18 years old.
It's interesting too, talking about your teacher, because that's a lot of the focus when we talk more about what you do now with mentorship.
Yeah.
But I can see how that specific mentor in your life that got you involved in basketball in the first place was such a trajectory shifting thing for your life. And I guess, when did you meet Christ, or when did that happen for you?
Yeah, so that testimony would happen a lot later. So I would go on to junior college, and I played 2 years of junior college basketball, won a championship. And all I can remember on the night that I won a junior college championship was the thought that I had in my mind was like, "Man, I'm so glad I don't have practice tomorrow." Mm. And so that the idea of playing basketball, I wasn't in love with it. I did it. It was who I was. And so I ultimately kind of left basketball and college altogether for 10 years.
Wow.
And when I'm about 28 years old, God began to knock on my heart, and I had just a radical transformation. I'm sitting in Canada at a bachelor party, and I start talking to the Lord. And I basically said, "God, you can't straighten out my screwed up life." And God just went to work radically, just went to work.
Wow.
And in the next 30 days, I had broken up with any and every woman that I was dating, confessed any kind of wrongdoing I had done to anyone. And I ended up down in Southern California sleeping on my buddy's couch and giving my heart to the Lord on the beach. Wow. Up in Seal Beach, California.
Wow.
A little bit north of here. And just a radical transformation. My girlfriend and I, who we were living with, we broke up at the time, and God just wanted me all to himself in the beginning. He just took this huge burden off of my heart. And then my basketball piece would be, in between those 10 years, one of the jobs that I had was, I did work for Nike, and I did work for other companies doing basketball commercials and things like that. And at the high point of this, I ended up being Michael Jordan's double for Nike and several other guys, but Clyde Drexler, all these guys, but Michael Jordan was the top of the mountain for that kind of work. And so I left all that behind when I got saved, and God began to tug on my heart and say, you're going to play basketball again. And so I was 29 years old now, 28, got saved, 29, and got into. My agent called me. I'd left him alone for a year. He called me and said, hey, I got a job that I want you to do. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do any more of that work. That kind of led me down the wrong path. He said, can you just do one more job? And so I went on this last job, and it was in LA, and it was with David Robinson and AC Green were the two Christians that I knew that were in the NBA. And I was David Robinson's double, and the Lord was just tugging at my heart. And I came out of my, RV, and David Robinson comes out of his RV, and I'm dressed head to toe, just like David Robinson, with a basketball in my hand. And he's autographing basketballs for kids and putting scriptures on them. And then the kids are coming over to me and asking me to interpret the scriptures or read the scriptures to them. And the God finally said, you're gonna play basketball again. And so it just so happened that a poster of me and Michael Jordan was on a professor's wall at Point Loma Nazarene.
Wow.
While the head coach was visiting about something else, and she mentioned that I had 2 more years of eligibility. A couple of weeks later, I would get a call from Point Loma Nazarene, and I would go back and play my last 2 years of college basketball. It was just the craziest, almost 10 years of not really having a strong desire to play organized basketball, that God would just, I couldn't put a basketball down, and then he would orchestrate the circumstances. I didn't have to go find it. He would orchestrate it and bring it to me. And I came down to San Diego, looked at PLNU on the beach, and I said, yeah, this is better than working for a living right now at 30. Yeah. It was quite a bit more painful at 30 than it was at 18, but it was well worth the investment.
That's awesome, Willie. Yeah, basketball was my sport.
Oh, okay,
so I grew up in the Philippines.
Oh, wow, yeah.
You ever been out there?
Oh, yeah.
Big basketball country.
Yeah.
Being American and just being an average 6-foot American is a decent deal out there.
Yeah, you're center.
Yeah, I was growing up because I was this tall basically 7th, 8th grade.
Oh, wow.
I didn't really grow much after that.
Wow.
But I actually went to Point Loma Nazarene.
Oh, okay. So that was cool, yeah.
That's fun.
Yeah.
The fact that you got to be on the team at that age. And
My nickname was Grandpa. But Grandpa started all games for 2 years and you know, had a blast playing.
It's cool.
Yeah.
I love how the Lord redeemed that
exactly
in your life and brought that back. So from there, when did kind of the inception of Hope Leadership Academy come? Because obviously it has a lot to do with your background and your interests, but when was that initial transition 12 or 13 years ago?
Okay. So in between that 10 years, I'd worked a lot of jobs and always worked with youth and had a passion for just working with youth in different programs. And some were sports-based, some were prevention, others were treatment. At one point, I was a licensed alcohol and drug therapist for juniors or juveniles in the state of Oregon. I got licensed by the state of Oregon through several thousands of training hours. And my experience at Point Loma, I had to draft out a plan for one of my classes, and I drafted out this plan, and it basically became Hope Leadership Academy. And it was just like, I would take the best of all of these different organizations and I would put them under one umbrella, but I would make it a faith-based organization. And that was the inception of Hope Leadership Foundation.
So even back at Point Loma, you kind of outlined it for a class. Wow.
Yeah, it was called Christian All-Stars, but it was a camp that kind of had a life theme to it. And so basically, I had gone on some mission trips to Africa, and I was about ready to go on another one. I ran into my pastor, and at the point in time, I was about ready to go into business, and I was a personal trainer. My degree was in kinesiology, and my pastor said, hey, I know you're witnessing there, you're leading people to Christ. And he said, I know you'll be successful, but will you be using all of your gifts? And that conversation prior, I had that conversation. Then I jumped on a plane all the way to Malawi, Africa.
Wow.
And the emphasis that week was the hope, a spirit of hope emphasis was the preaching emphasis that week. And that's where the name Hope Leadership Foundation, Hope Leadership Academy came from. It was just providing hope. And I drafted it while I was actually in Malawi and flying back and forth, long flights back and forth to Malawi, and started to draft it and said, if I was a kid, what would I want to do? I'd want to hang out with my heroes. I'd want to hear from my heroes. I would want to do exciting things. I would want to learn about a lot of different things. I want to have positive male and positive female role models in my life consistently, especially if my home structure didn't provide that. And so I began to put the arms and legs on this thing. And I came back from that trip and I launched it with that previous first camp. And we didn't exist. And we didn't even have I threw up a web page and we didn't even exist. And I handed out some flyers. I just went hanging out. I saw kids hanging out at the park and I handed them flowers. I was so excited when we got 40, 50 kids at our first camp, and then blown away when literally like LeBron James camp, kids were coming from LeBron James paid camp to come to our free basketball camp. And parents are saying, you're running a better camp than these paid camps. And our camps were free. But I had guys like Heath Bell for the Padres, WNBA player Chantel Anderson. I had Nick Hundley from the Padres coming in and sharing their testimony. Then we had some youth pastors and myself sharing the gospel, and Christian coaches coming in and pouring into these kids. And it was just the beginning of what we're doing. We never wanted to just be another Christian sports camp. We really want to get into the lives. And 3 years after the first camp, we launched the Hope Leadership After School Academies. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 12 years.
That's so 13. Cool, Willie.
Yeah,
it's funny. We just did our podcast. It'll be a couple weeks ago by the time this goes live, but we did on journaling. Pastor George talked about how being on planes is one of the things that he hears from God more than anything else. And for me too, sometimes I've been having sermons to preach and I'll be on a flight and all of a sudden it's just start writing stuff out.
Yeah, less distractions, and you never know, you're never closer to God than when you're 40,000 feet up in the air.
So I'd love to transition now. That's kind of like brought us to what it is today. Mm-hmm. I'd love to help the audience know kind of what is all the facets of what you do. Because like you said, it's not just a sports camp. Mm-hmm. We all have a grasp for what a sports camp looks like. We might have a grasp for what after school programs look like, or boys and girls clubs. But if you could give us the deep dive as to what's an illustration or maybe a story of a student and how you kind of impact someone in the form that Hope Leadership Academy is now.
Yeah. And there's two distinctive sides of Hope Leadership Academy. One is considered outreach, just a church. And then the academy side is once again, just like a church. We consider the academy side of what we do, the kids that we see every day, is just really discipling, just fulfilling the biblical mandate to make disciples. And so on the outreach side, I look around even today and I'm looking on TV and I'm watching kids that have only been kids that have attended our sports camps for years on end. And one of the top high school players in the nation that just signed with University of Oregon is a kid that he was too young to really be in camp because his older brother was there, but I'm carrying this kid around because I wanted the older brother to be there, and mom needed someone to have both of her kids. And now this kid is one of the top tight ends in high school and getting all this public attention, national attention. And at the same time, his dad is always posting, it's because of the HLA football camps and his faith in Christ that really got this young man to where he's at. And those camps, while we're doing sports and kids are hearing testimonies, we definitely have different tiered systems. So we'll have a youth group come in, or a college basketball team, or college basketball or baseball coaches, whatever sport it is. And then they'll run breakout Bible studies and they'll share their testimony. So those young student athletes are learning how to use their platform as well as watching maybe a professional athlete give his testimony. And our hope is that these kids, the small percentage that might make it to college, that might make it to even the highest level, that those kids will be understanding and learning how to use their platform. And so I look around and we got several kids just on the outreach side in Division I programs all over the nation representing Hope Leadership Academy after 13 years of running these camps. And then on the outreach side, it's special for me because we started with 25 third graders, and those third graders.
Or the after school side?
For the after school, yeah, on the academy side. Those 25 third graders were the same age as my oldest daughter, who was a third grader at the time. And so she's now a junior. And the things and the depths that we are going into with these, the original 25, they're not, it's not 25 now, but the original of the original 25, the depths of discipling that we're going into, and to see their lives flourish, and to see just the amazing work that God is doing. We do 1 week camps up at Big Bear and all throughout the state. And these kids have never seen snow or Big Bear, let alone, and, or they've never even been camping besides with us. And then they get alone and the counselors or the coordinators that are, have been pouring into them, the trust is there. The Bible is there. The staff are there that are sharing their stories. These guys began to understand that they have a story. And one of the things we say at Hope Leadership Academy is, it says, you may not have had anything to do with where you were born or the family that you were born into, but your responsibility is take full advantage of the opportunities that we give you. And that's their job. Their job is to, we're not an entitlement program. Their job is to 100% take advantage of the opportunities we give them, because they dodge bullets to come to our program. And so in the after school program, our kids' grades are considerably higher than the average kids in the school that they attend. And they're getting options that other kids don't have the opportunity. I wish I can give those options to all kids, but they're getting opportunities and options that other kids don't have. But they're growing deeper and deeper in Christ. And some of them are on track to attend college, and some of them are doing well in sports and other areas. But just to see the depth in their Christ. Whereas on the outreach side, they have a faith, and it's awesome to see. And some of them were better athletes, and it's awesome to see even them using their platform. We get to really see the depth on the discipleship side, on the academy side, and really get to see the journals, as you mentioned before. We teach journaling and all of those things on the mountaintop, and how to leave things on the mountain, and how to seek God in quiet time and quiet places. It's hard to seek God on 45th Street down in Southeast San Diego or something. It's hard to get quiet enough. And so we really teach those things, and how to do devotionals and how to find help when you need it and it's not in your family. I'll share just one aspect of it. We have kids that they're first, second, third generation Mexican mafia.
Wow.
And so you're trying to change culture. You're trying to tell a kid, don't act like your uncle. Don't act like your dad. Don't act like your older brother. Get good grades. Go to summer school. Keep reading, doing all these things, where there's a whole nother culture telling them that's a waste of time. You're just going to sell drugs, or you're going to be a part of the family business. And so to see these kids literally making choices and standing up, we've had a couple of kids get excused from HLA for behavior just to work back through the process and pay their dues to get back in, because they found out on their own, like, that's the safest and the best place for them to be.
Wow. That's so cool. Cause it's similar, like what you said, coming from your background, you didn't want anything to do with a Christian college.
Yeah, exactly.
Because from your culture, your family background, to you, that was like, nope, that's against the doctrine that I've been taught.
Exactly.
So I can only imagine people coming from that background. And I've shared glimpses of the story, and we plan to do a podcast on this, but I'd gone to South Africa on a missions trip, and we were actually mugged while we were there.
Yeah.
And it was one of those things that we went to tell a story about the brokenness and apartheid and all that would happen there. And we were essentially invited into the story.
Yeah.
And before we left, it was just this recognition that if I was one of those guys, I would have done the same thing.
Exactly.
That's the only answer.
Yeah.
They don't have other opportunities. Violence and in them, it's this gangsterism in South Africa and this idea of gangs. That is their role model.
Yeah.
And that's their way out.
Yeah.
So
and their family.
Yeah. So it's just ingrained. And it's hard, I think, for people that don't have any, or people that come from a background that haven't seen that or experience that, to grasp. And it's easy to judge.
Yeah.
I think, and look down on people that take certain actions.
Yeah.
But it's like, I look at it when I was in college, I was really judgmental about people who were big into alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what a dumb idea. Why would you go get drunk? Yeah. And I was really judgmental. I didn't say much. I didn't, it wasn't outward, but in my mind, I would just look around and be angry and judgy about these, especially since I went to Point Loma.
Yeah.
And that was technically not allowed. You signed a contract, you can't do that. But I come from a background where I've never seen, like, we've never had alcohol in our house.
Yeah.
My dad's like, why would I do something that would impair my judgment? Yeah. That's what I was raised in.
Yeah.
And I can only imagine if I was raised in a family where, hey, it's a stressful day, let's crack open a beer. Yeah. That's the answer. Mm. That's what we're trained to do. So it's so powerful that you have that opportunity to shift generation or cycles of sin in families, like the Mexican mafia. That's crazy that you have people that are making those decisions and choosing. No, that's really a light.
Yeah. And to give them options, normally on Halloween, we do a camp out. We just want to give these kids other options. And we've had some great role models as after school coordinators too, where for the first time in some of these kids' life, we even have a married couple that are on staff, and it's the first time that these kids have even seen any of these things modeled before before them. And so you talk about that culture. It's hard to tell someone to be something that they've never seen even modeled before.
Yeah, a healthy marriage.
A healthy marriage.
What is that?
Exactly. And it's hard when in an affluent culture to to give that example. But also, in most of these cultures, it really boils down to survival. It really boils down to survival. And you have to choose a side, red or blue, or, you know, this street or that street. You have to choose a side. And some of those kids are choosing just out of survival, like you said, in South Africa. I've been there, Joburg, and very dangerous. Very dangerous. It's a culture, and you have to, you choose survival in order to make it to the next day. And I think that's just, I think about how Jesus never really showed up to someone and said, hey, I'm Jesus, be rightly related to me. He really got to know their story. And then he shared his story. And then he introduced himself. You know, he very rarely came in an authoritative position. And that's our ministry, is we come along these communities and come along these families and come along these kids, and we learn their story. And then through prayer and through trust and through time, we get the ability through the grace of God to untangle that old story and start helping them write a new story. Mm-hmm. The highlight of what we've done is the first principal in the after school program we started at King Chavez. His name is Scott. Non-believer, his wife was a believer. After 3 years of watching our ministry, I had the opportunity to actually lead the principal of the school to Christ. After everything he had tried, and he's a great guy, but he got to the point where he says, I've tried everything, I need what you have. Left the school and met me at the coffee shop, and I sent him back to school after lunch as a new believer in Christ with his first Bible. And just a great story. Him and his wife, ultimately, he left that position. Him and his wife traveled for the United States after her cancer about and just traveled the United States reading the Bible together for over a year. And so it's kind of just God redeemed him. We're there to serve those kids and serve those families. People are watching.
Yeah, the impact's much greater than just the kids. And sounds like the vision, right, is some of these kids will end up in positions of influence.
Exactly.
And recently listened to a podcast about a downfall of a church where someone's their authority or their power surpassed their character. And I thought that was such an interesting principle or a good way to put it, where it's like, if someone's character is not there and you put them as all-star NBA player, now you've got a recipe for disaster. And you see it all the time in sports and in film and in celebrities. It's, if they don't have that internal depth of character, they can't handle the pressure.
Yeah. It's clear why the Bible says to not put a young person in authority. And that's, I believe that's young spiritually, definitely not physically, because Timothy was in his 40s when he said, don't consider yourself, you're still young. And so it's about growing spiritually and being mature inside, because the structure that God sets up is the same that works in the world sometimes.
And I love how you have both aspects, because I think it works together.
Oh, yeah.
You can't, sometimes that camp is such a great outlet to bring people into the deeper discipleship.
Exactly.
So you can't really have one without the other.
You know, our camps are, some of them are very large, and we call that the net. We use the net to capture their attention, their family, and then a lot of families reach out and say, how can we have more? And join one of our after-school academies, and that's been over 10 years of doing that. It's been amazing to see the impact on the families.
Wow. love to wrap up with some questions on some takeaways mm-hmm. for our audience. Obviously, you've been working mm-hmm. with people in that background for a while. Some people, like we mentioned earlier, it's hard to grasp. It's easy to be judgmental mm-hmm. when you don't understand mm-hmm. that's the way of life for them.
Yeah.
But I'd say, first off, like for just an everyday Christian, mm-hmm. going to church, listen to this podcast, interacts with people in all different socioeconomic backgrounds. Yeah. But for people like you specifically have been mm-hmm. ministering to for over a decade, those that have all these limitations or reasons why they shouldn't succeed, how can kind of the everyday Christian love and be Jesus in the lives of those people that they have in their life?
Yeah, I love the word in the New Testament, especially, it's mentioned several times where it says, go. You know, those are two powerful letters. A lot of times I get opportunities for companies or individuals, they want to just give a check. And I said, no, you got to come down and see. You got to see where your dollars are being spent. And another thing that happens is I have parents that say, hey, my teenager needs to come down and serve with you because he's got a warped view of the world and he needs to come. I said, no, you need to come down here. Wow. Your teenager needs to see you come down and serve, and then he'll have the right perspective. Otherwise, he's going to see hypocrisy. And so when you have just the average person, we don't know because we don't go.
Yeah.
And I've answered all sorts of questions. Is it safe for me to come? It's when you're in the center of the will of God, that's the safest place for you to be. And I love what my friend Bob, the author Bob Goff and speaker, I had him do one of our board meetings because we were stuck at an impasse and it was like, it was time to go. And he goes, that's like speeding through a green light. Get out there. It says to do this in the Bible. Go do it. You're waiting for more signs from God and he's already written it down. And so, you know, when we go, and we show the love of Christ, I think God opens our eyes. We have a very large event we do, several thousands of people every year. And before I send the volunteers, hundreds of volunteers out to start today, we have this thing, and I get a chance to talk to them. I said, don't just hand an object to another person. Look in the eye. Get to know their name. Get to know their story. Get to know their kids' names. And God will have a supernatural miracle for you. And the miracles that come out of going and then showing the love of Christ is unbelievable. The stories that come out of that where families have completely adopted another family or just got engaged because they were able to open their heart a little bit. There are people that are sitting in the pews of church that are disengaged because they don't know that some kind of calling like this is their calling.
Yeah.
You know, it might not be to put up a new building or to put in a new wood floor at the church, but it might be to put their, to mentor a young girl through one of the most difficult times in her life so that she ends up having an eternal address in heaven when this is all said and done. And then you get to spend eternity with that person as part of God's plan. And so for the average person, I think it's just to go. The amazing things about these kids is you've been to Africa. I've been there half a dozen times. I never leave Africa going, wow, they were so lucky to have me. I always leave Africa going, wow, I am so blessed by the people that I,
Amen.
And that's the same thing that happens when you go and serve in some of these communities in San Diego. They don't need us. God allows us to be used and a lot of times you'll leave there going, wow, I'm a better person because I went and gave myself away for this last hour than sitting at home personally watching ESPN or doing something else. Like, I'm a better person. I feel the part of me that can't be touched by anything else other than the Spirit of God was just touched for an hour. Mm. That same feeling when you're on a missions trip, it's you're in the center of God's will. And for that period of time, you just feel just high on the Spirit or just full of the Spirit, as the Bible would call it. You just feel full and right in the center of God's will. And that's what it's like to serve these kids and to serve these families, that a lot of times the love they give back to you and appreciation is 10 times what you bring to the table.
I love that you said that, Willie, because growing up as a missionary kid, a lot of people thought I was involved. They're like, what is it like being a missionary? I was like, I don't know. I was a kid. How much do you know about accounting? Like, what do your parents do?
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I went as an adult and I made a decision to go out that my whole perspective, even on my childhood, changed.
Yeah.
And when crazy things with San Diego, it's just like, we've done a serve first on human trafficking.
Yeah.
There are so many issues here in San Diego. You don't have to go to another country. Like literally one of the missionary families that helped Dart, the church that my dad runs in the Philippines, mm-hmm. they moved here to San Diego because they were refugees here that they started serving.
Wow.
So there's so much here within our city and so many deep issues that, you know, we might live our whole life just going to church and think it's just our own little pretty world and think, oh, those other missionaries are going out to other countries. But like here in San Diego, right here, there's so much opportunity. So I love that. That challenge to go. So if someone says, man, I really want to go, Willie, how can I get connected with HLA?
Yeah.
How can I get involved? What would you tell them? What would be some steps for someone that says, man, I really want to experience it. God's put this on my heart. Mm-hmm. I want to be involved in this ministry specifically.
Yeah. I like first to jump on the last story you told. It was on that trip to Malawi that I was getting on a plane and leaving, and I was looking south of San Diego and San Ysidro, and that's just the vacant land there and just the depravity. And it was like, I felt like God said, spoke to my heart that there's a mission field right here in San Diego. Wow. And yes, we're supposed to go to our outermost parts of the earth, but we definitely want to start close to home. And so I agree with you. I mean, San Diego is a unique list of problems, being a border state and having just some of the issues. We're bordered by water and just so many amazing issues that we have. But to get engaged with Hope Leadership, simply reach out to us, hla.org. Reach out to us, and we have several opportunities. We have one-offs where, similar like to the Day to Serve, what you're talking about, where we do a one-day outreach. We just finished doing a beautification project where we took these garden boxes and we did a beautification day with maybe 30 or so volunteers, and we purchased benches and tables and flowers and all sorts of things so that these kids during the COVID time could have an opportunity to sit and just amongst God's creation and just enjoy each other. So that's a one-day outreach. Sometimes we have one-day sports outreaches. If you have a specific sport that you even coached in or played when you were a kid, it doesn't take a high-level expertise to work with some of our younger kids. You can come out for the day. And then we have after-school academies where you can get involved and mentor a kid once a week, even online with Zoom now. Or you can show up at one of the academies for once a week and just pour into the life of a kid for a couple of hours. And we're always doing things. We have camping trips. There's all sorts of opportunities. You can go online, hla.org. One of our volunteer coordinators will get in touch with you, and they'll keep you up to date on the events that volunteers are needed that are coming up on the calendar. And they'll always reach out and ask if you want to volunteer. And then, like I said, we're always doing something. When there's kids involved, it's 24/7. But
that's cool.
You definitely want to go online and register to get our monthly newsletter as well.
That's awesome. Well, I think so much for this story, Will. It's so cool. Like, God's really been teaching me personally recently to approach people with compassion versus condemnation or criticism. And I feel like going and understanding the lives. And like you said, sometimes we're the blessed ones.
Yeah.
We think, hey, I'm going to go serve this kid. And we find out that we're the ones that are being blessed. I guess any final comments or words that you want to leave with our listeners?
Yeah, just to tag on that line. We did our last big summer outreach, and we're actually creating a video about this, but there was a mom and her son that wanted to go and volunteer in this week. And right before it happened, there was all this stuff that almost stopped them from going. There was a family member that was injured or in the hospital or whatever. And they just ended up going and pushed all those attacks aside and ended up going. And on the other side of that, because this mom ended up sharing her testimony and pouring into kids all week long, she began to talk about her dad, who she was estranged for several years, like 10 or 15 years. And in that process of teaching and pouring into our kids, she said, I need to go and repair my relationship with my dad. And in the process of her going back, coming out to our camp, working through her stuff and being a blessing to our kids, she goes back and reconciles with the father and ultimately leads him to the Lord a few weeks after her camp. And that's just a blessing to watch God work through her obedience and work out her own stuff. God wants to heal us all. And that's what's, you know, most amazing about working with these kids, is God is doing a work in us while he's doing a work through us at the same time.
That's so powerful. Thanks so much, Willie.
I'm
excited for us to partner with your organization on Sunday, and I'm excited for some members to get involved and plugged in.
Yeah. Thanks for coming out.